Welcome to the Siwa Salt and Light Podcast. During these podcasts, you'll hear ophthalmologists share some of their stories, their passions, and their journeys as they follow Christ throughout their lives. In today's podcast, COS staff Drew Caldwell interviews Dr. Glenn Strauss as he shares ideas about spiritual formation for the ophthalmologist. Let's join them now as they begin this discussion.
Do you mind if I open us up with prayer?
No, please do.
Awesome. Man, Lord, we want to make this an act of worship. We want this to glorify you. We definitely don't have all the answers, but we believe you do. We believe it's in your word, and we believe by your spirit you lead us. So we ask for your help. Pray that this would be a sweet aroma to you. We ask for your guidance. I pray for, in particular, for the folks who are struggling. I really pray for the doctors that we could minister to. And I guess that doesn't have to mean that they're struggling, just who you're calling to a richer life in you. I know young doctors especially, there are just so many material and financial temptations nowadays, and it is very easy for us to follow idols. So I really do pray that this could speak to that person. In Jesus' name, amen. So Glenn, if you would, this is really just a conversation. Yes. And what we would love to hear is your heart for spiritual formation, for discipling. Maybe you could talk through that a little bit, possibly talk about someone who's had a big impact on you, and then talk about where your heart is, where you feel like the Lord is stirring you.
Sure. Well, thanks. I would jump off of just exactly what you prayed, that a lot of times I think we find in our life as we've kind of reached certain stages professionally, and perhaps we're approaching the end of a residency and ready to launch into that new phase of life, or perhaps you're people who are further along in their practices and feel like things are kind of settling down, they're kind of gotten to that point. And then they sort of have this feeling that they've achieved these goals, they've achieved some level of success, but something's not quite right. Something's not there yet. Something's not truly satisfying yet. And, it was for me, even thinking years back, that was the same question I had. I didn't know that I would make it into a residency in ophthalmology, but I did. That was very exciting and fulfilling that I was able to get there. But at the same time, I realized that wasn't all there was to it, that successes weren't what define life. And so I was very much involved in spiritual growth and spiritual formation sort of things, even 40 years ago. It's been kind of part of my ministry really from almost the beginning. It's been an issue of great interest to me. What are the challenges to spiritual formation? What is it that stimulates growth in that arena? So to answer some of that, I thought maybe I could go back to what maybe are some of the fundamentals that we all kind of grow up with, and I did too. And the most important one is that we think of ourselves as human beings made in the image of God. And we all are, I'm sure most people listening to this and listening to our conversation would think, well, sure, I'm made in God's image. He's the creator. He made the world. He made people. And I know I have there's mind, there's body, there's spirit. I know I have those things. So there's never a question about whether or not there is a spiritual component to life. The problem is really being in touch with that, I would say. You know, what is it that sort of distracts us along the way to where we maybe don't even realize that much like our body needs feeding, our spirit needs feeding too, and actually in a different way perhaps than we realize. You know, we were designed, so, you know, think back to the beginning of God's plan, God's story. It was a spiritual story. You know, he created man in his image. Yes, he walked with him in the garden, but then when he fell, the mind and the body didn't go away, but the spirit died, didn't it? So that's why we think of ourselves now as, you know, we're dead. You know, our spiritually, we're dead. Where did that come from? Well, that's what happened. He didn't wipe out everything about our humanity, but spiritually we died because Satan had convinced Adam and Eve that he had a plan to complete something that was missing. You know, that is knowledge of some crucial metaphysical reality, maybe. I don't know what to call it, something like that. You know, that if they just knew good and evil, that they would then finally be complete. That was Satan's plan. That's all they needed. And then they would have everything. And they bought that plan. They decided they would believe that lie and chose to follow that plan. And in so doing, they actually, rather than being completed by that knowledge and elevated by that knowledge, they were tainted by it, and they couldn't enjoy God's presence anymore, right? So that's the leaving the garden. That was all a spiritual reality that was happening. They still had minds and bodies, but spiritually now they were dead and they were left out in the cold, you know, from God's presence. And worse than that, all of creation was even tainted by that, right? I mean, we'd all say that creation is waiting for that time too, for to be restored. So man had invited evil into this perfect place, into this perfect Garden of Eden, and into their own lives, and in so doing had ruined what God had made. So man was spiritually dead, world's physically now decaying. But I think everyone would agree, God had a plan. We talk about that, spiritually speaking, God had a plan. But that's my emphasis, that this was a spiritual reality at that time in creation, that God had designed a plan to restore what had been destroyed and what had been corrupted. If he had decided to wipe it all out, let's say God said, okay, that creation failed. You know, Satan ruined it. I'm done with it. I'm going to start over. That would have been exactly what Satan was looking for, right? Because that means he won. But that was not God's way. He had a plan to restore that which Satan had corrupted. But it remained kind of a mystery, right? So we talk about the mysteries of, you know, the Bible in the New Testament, all how it's referred to as this great mystery is revealed in Christ and so on. Well, it was a spiritual plan that God had to restore these things, but it required time. And so that all this time goes by, and you kind of lose the plot sometimes in that. In fact, man lost the plot, right? Because isn't that what happened in Babel? He thought he could restore what was broken in his nature and in creation. And that's what happened at Babel. Mm-hmm. God knew that the reality was that would actually only increase the evil, not solve the problem of the evil, right?
Right.
So things would get worse, not better. And so he scattered and diversified humanity, but he still had a plan. In fact, this was all working into his plan. So then he chose a man, Abram, of course, to start revealing his plan in his nation, this new nation of Israel, and promised that his plan would be delivered ultimately through this nation in the form of the Jewish Messiah. His son was going to come to this world to solve this problem. Mm-hmm. So Israel had it wrong. You know, they thought it was the nation that was the reason for the salvation. It wasn't the nation. It was the Messiah himself who was the solution. So they had it wrong. So we perhaps lose the spiritual plot, I guess is what it seems to me. And I understandably so, I do that too. You know, we have knowledge about these great things. We think of salvation as a, we think of the gospel as a plan of salvation. And perhaps that's where it stops in our mind. So, you know, we accept Jesus as the Messiah, but maybe we don't really acknowledge that that is just the foundation of God's plan to restore, that that's actually the good news. The good news isn't just that Jesus came and died and rose again. Well, that's great news. Absolutely, that's great news. But what's really great about that news is that it was the launching point, it is the cornerstone of God's plan to restore that which Satan had destroyed. And in fact, it was a mystery that that's how it was going to happen. So it was this, you know, big reveal of how God's plan was going to be executed. But part of that revelation, again, this is all the spiritual story of what was happening, was that that this plan was going to then be not consummated at the time of Jesus, but launched at the time of Jesus. So what is our part in this spiritual plan? Well, our part is to become participants in this plan, that now not only were those who were corrupted by the plan saved by the Messiah, but we were actually now partners, more than just being rescued and we sit now on the way, on the sidelines waiting for somebody to fix it. The part of the incredible story, the spiritual story here, is that we are now able to be participants in the story of restoration. And that's where we come into the picture. I say all this story, I relate this story because does that not then demand of us an awareness of this spiritual realities that perhaps we've lost touch with a bit? We are scientists, we are businessmen and professionals, we understand that there's a challenge to the truth from the scientific realm. You know, if you can't show me on paper, you know, that this is true, then I won't believe it. Okay, so yes, it's a faith initiative, but maybe part of what's happened is our faith has been misdirected, not just challenged, perhaps. The faith that it takes to live in a spiritual realm now, when we're surrounded by the science world, I think is a little different than the faith that was needed at the time of political upheaval when the new church was forming, for example. That wasn't a science world, that was a political world, right? Mm-hmm. It was all about who had the power at that time. Was it Nero? You know, was it Rome? Was it Greece? I mean, who had the power? You know, was it in the nation of Israel thought they were going to get the power back, and of course that didn't work. You know, so that story at that time was the story of who had the power. Now it seems to me, who has the truth? I think the shift has been who has the truth. And one of the things that we have come to believe, at least in part perhaps, is that who has the truth? Well, science has the truth. You know, it's something that we discover, and I'm all in favor of science as a tool for exploring God's creation and understanding what God made and solving problems, and because we've been made part of the solution, as I said, instead of just sitting on the sideline. So my challenge, I think, to everyone in my heart is that we find ways to, and I need to be part of challenging people to find ways to be in touch with this spiritual nature of things, ourselves, and even the world around us. We've all probably known someone, I know I have, that they just seem like spiritual people, right? You just around them and you go, wow, that's a spiritual dude or whatever. Yeah, yeah. What is that about them is my question, that you sensed? You probably sensed something, and it maybe you felt it was even a little weird. I don't know. I mean, you know, it depends, but you know, on the situation. But sometimes you may feel like, well, that was just, I'm not sure. Well, just a really spiritual person. Or maybe you've been one of those people that you're a little jealous of the folks that say, well, you know, the Lord was telling me this, that, or the other, right? You hear people say that sometimes. I had this conversation, you know, and in my time of prayer, God was speaking to me. You'll hear people say words like that. And sometimes I'm not sure that that's so much, you know, a reality as it is sort of a, you know, I don't know, some kind of a impression or whatever. Mm-hmm. But isn't there truth that the change in us should have been so, should be so profound? In fact, Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ. Paul right. said, I now have the mind of Christ. Paul said, we are now complete in him. That part of us that was missing, that is the spirit mm-hmm. that was dead, is now alive. Mm-hmm. Well, I think a lot of people, and myself included, at first, when that spirit comes alive, there's a hunger. You know, you feel like that really changed something. There's something different. Mm-hmm. Some people call it peace. Some people call it joy. Some people call it feeling blessed. Different words we use to describe what is that like when the spirit was dead is now alive in me. Not only that, I'm indwelt mm-hmm. by the Holy Spirit of God. Wow. You know, that's like incredible, incredible stuff. Who's now with my spirit able to communicate, you know, knowing, you know, the idea of this new covenant relationship that we have. And what does that really mean? Well, at the beginning, there's sort of this hunger. Oftentimes it goes with, we maybe at the first of our faith, when we're born again, we love reading the scriptures, or, you know, we're really into going to church, or I don't know what it, you know, there's different things that we do because there's kind of this hunger to explore this new world almost. But then along the way, it seems to me sometimes that gets lost. Mm-hmm. That's the point that I'm challenging people about, that I want to challenge people about, that maybe we need to be more intentional about cultivating this spiritual part of our life. Maybe there is a reality here. In fact, I think we would agree that there is a reality here. It's not a question that people wonder. It's just the fact that maybe we've been, I don't know, distracted. Or maybe, as I said, maybe our faith has been just a bit turned to the side. So we're trusting things that we're comfortable with, but not so things like faith, that there is really a spiritual realm that we're kind of uncomfortable with, right? As because we can't see it, we, you know, can't feel it, and so it makes us a bit uncomfortable. Well, I am convinced that there are tools that we can use to interact with this spiritual realm. Things like prayer and Bible study, but not just prayer, you know, maybe the way that we think of it, or maybe not just Bible study in a read my Bible sort of way, but maybe it has something to do with the way we interact with these things. Maybe it's cultivating a skill and allowing these things to open the doors into the spiritual realm. Maybe that's a skill that we could, in fact, I'm convinced it's a skill that we can develop. God's plan is a spiritual plan right now. He launched his kingdom. His kingdom is invisible, but we believe that his kingdom is going, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Jesus prayed that that would be the case. And that process of that happening started. Mm-hmm. I think if you read, those who read the Bible would have a hard time disagreeing with that, that at the least that kingdom has come in part, at least. Mm-hmm. The question is, how do you live then in light of that kingdom? Because it's a spiritual kingdom. That means it's not just physical. And the idea that I can understand it, and it's a mental exercise only, to me is also a mistake. So I think, you know, it's important that we use our minds to open the doors to the spiritual nature of this kingdom. It's important that we, you know, control our bodies, even, you know, the disciplines, mm-hmm. so that we can open doors to the spiritual kingdom. And so these three things always have to work together. But we tend to focus only on the two. You know, we run, we exercise, we learn, we study, we, you know, challenge each other, and, you know, mentally, But where's the third piece? How do we focus on and get intentional about this third piece, the spiritual piece? I think there's that we can find ways to open that door and explore that world also, not just leave it with just the mind and body, but using mind and body to connect us with what now is a whole being. I'm not just a dead spirit with, you know, in a mind and body. Mm-hmm. I'm a whole being. Now the image of God is able to be expressed to me even more because now I'm not dead. Now I'm not his enemy. Now I can relate to him. But that's all the spiritual reality that happens. Part of it, and I mean, I'll stop with that. That's the issue that I'm concerned about. That's what challenges me to think more about how to communicate this. It's not easy to talk about this. I'm struggling here a bit.
You're doing fantastic.
Across, but it's because it's what one of the things that brought this to light for me was I was talking to my pastor here about this presentation I was going to do, a workshop that's intended to help people develop spiritual skills and so on. He said, you know, and I was using the term spiritual in that. He said, you know what people think spiritual means? I said, no, what are you saying? He said, well, spiritual means good. If you talk to a spiritual person, that means they're just a good person. You know, they maybe they're kind or they're, you know, that's what people oftentimes these days mean by spiritual. And I thought, wow, you know,
right.
So moral and spiritual are now the same thing. Mm-hmm. So that to me, it was just a little nudge that things maybe have drifted a bit or maybe even quite a bit. I don't know. Second point was when I was not too long ago, I was in South Africa working with a small team there that was trying to incorporate sharing the gospel, the good news with patients that they were working with, eye patients. It's a small eye project that I had been part of starting some years back, about 10 years ago. And what struck me was that when I asked them, well, what do you mean when you say share the gospel? Well, that Jesus died and rose again and they should put their faith in him. And I said, Has it never crossed your mind to say that God's plan is the good news? Mm-hmm. That there was a problem that God promised to fix, and he did. Mm-hmm. That's good news. He mm-hmm. fixed the problem that we caused. And it doesn't cost us a thing to have the answer, mm-hmm. except to believe that's his plan. So anyway, I was leaving that meeting and it dawned on me how I had gotten that wrong very often. I have been satisfied very often with the idea that, you know, if you say, well, what's the gospel? If you ask a number of people, what's the gospel? They will say, well, it's the four spiritual laws, you know, that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life and that, you know, and so on, or the bridge, or we have these sort of certain formulas, but they all tend to miss this one thing that is subtle but profound. And that is the good news is that we broke things. God promised to fix this. He did. Mm-hmm. That is incredible news. And now all of creation is longing for the time when that's fully expressed, is it not?
Yes.
They're going to participate in this good news too, ultimately. This kingdom that we now can be part of will come in full at some point. Mm-hmm. But the good news is that the plan has already been executed. Mm-hmm. Jesus came. Jesus did do the work to launch this kingdom. The kingdom has come already, at least in part. So there is absolute assurance that what has begun will be finished. You know, it's not like we'll just keep waiting, you know, it'll come, it'll, you know, sooner or later, you know, it's like, the good news is that God executed on his promise, he delivered on his promise already. Hmm. You know, death has been, the victory over death has already been won. There is no question that at some point this will be completed. So anyway, to me, it's just
so Glenn, you've been,
moments when it was like, what, how did I miss that?
Right. So let me ask you this. You've been thinking about this 40 years. This is pretty cool. So what are, you know, when I hear something like this and it stirs me, it motivates me to spend more time in prayer, to engage with God's word more. But what other, when you talk about tools, we're talking about tools and we're also talking about spiritual formation. Yes. Some of that is good old-fashioned piety where there's discipline involved in this life. But what else? What else is helpful to that person that hungers for this? Maybe they didn't even know until you gave it definition. Maybe they didn't even know quite what that lack of satisfaction in their life might be.
Yeah, maybe they feel pretty happy.
Right.
You know, but is that it?
Right.
So now I've achieved happy, you know, and these days, you know, that's kind of the end thing is that, well, yeah, I just want to be happy. Or don't you want me to just be happy?
Right.
You know, if you've had teenagers, and of course, that's what they've asked me.
Right.
And we have too, even as older people. Yeah. I just want to be happy. You know, but then you realize that's selling ourselves short as human beings. We weren't just designed to be happy.
Right.
We were designed for not just happy lives, but for abundant lives.
Mm-hmm.
And we were designed to experience the spiritual in ways that nothing else in creation can, but we can. Mm-hmm. So two things that come to mind. I'm still exploring this. So let me just say that. I don't know that I don't have a ultimate answer here for those things, but I got at least two suggestions. One is, these are two things that have helped me a great deal. One is to learn to see myself in the light of this big plan. Not just see myself as a Christian, not just see myself as a believer, however you want to call that, not just see myself as someone that living at the foot of the cross. Sometimes you hear people saying, well, I just know I'm a sinner saved by grace. You know, living at the foot of the cross and just forgiven every day. Those kind of things. And amen, that's true. You know, we are sinners saved by grace, no question. But the position that puts me in is someone who's saved sitting on the sideline.
Right.
I'm not an active participant in this plan. The plan is much bigger than that. That was just the means to God's end, right? That was not the end. That was the means.
Right.
And we substitute the end for the means. You know. So, so what I'm saying is I very consciously will put myself in the light of this spiritual kingdom on a daily basis. I just have to recalibrate every day. I have to say, where am I today? You know me pretty well. You know, I've traveled quite a bit over the years, and I don't mean the kind of where am I today, like, you know.
Right,
and which country and all that.
Right.
So, yes, there's that problem, but, you know, but it's actually, you know, the issue of which kingdom am I living in today?
Yeah.
Am I living in the kingdom of God, the spiritual realm, or am I living in the kingdom of the world?
Wow.
Because it's still here. It surrounds me, and it's knocking on the door every day to push aside the reality of the spiritual kingdom in which God has planted me.
Right.
So that's one thing that's really helped me. It's kind of recalibrating myself daily to live in the kingdom. The second thing is to view life as view my choices as something that comes out of character. So what is it that's essentially that reveals a spirit that's alive? What is it that shows you that? I've thought a lot about this, and I don't know that I have all the answers to this, but one thing is, I mentioned it a minute ago, you're around someone, you just see it in their face.
Right.
You see it in their eyes. There's something about them that is attractive, that draws you to them. What, and I think we refer to that, a word sometimes we use to refer to that is their character. What have we done instead of character? We've substituted various rule books. There's the cultural rule book, you know, what you should and shouldn't do in your given culture. There's the church rule book, what you should and shouldn't do in your church culture. There's the family rule book, what you should and shouldn't do in your family, you know, culture. So that, you know, the in-laws don't get upset or whatever. You know, so we've got a whole series of rule books.
Yep.
And if you're like me, it's all about finding the right rules so that things will be, you know, nice. So things will stay in control. Finding the right rule book. What really challenged me about this was realizing that Jesus, when he taught his disciples, did not teach by the rule book, right? In fact, that's what he kept doing, was saying the rule book is not adequate.
Right, correct.
Did he not? That was the whole message of the kingdom. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. There you go. Well, that was not nearly a big enough rule book.
Right.
Unless you realize that that's not a rule book at all.
Right.
It's about developing internally the character that we live out of.
Yeah.
That's what that's about, I think. Yeah. And that's the second big thing that I would say really helps, is learning to make choices based on your character, not based on some rules. And that takes a bit of a mind, it's a bit of a mind bender for, especially maybe for people like me that are all about following the, you know, rules. And medical people, maybe
procedure.
A lot of them would feel this way, perhaps.
Yeah.
So that it's about procedures. It's about following the rules and the protocols and, you know, et cetera. The following the right techniques and spiritual living is not about techniques. It's not about steps. It's not about rules. It's about developing
a formula.
Not a formula. It's about development of character. So the good news is that that character is developed by various things that we experience and living in submission to, you know, to what God brings into our life, learning to express that and very like being, you know, thankfulness for things, rejoicing at things. I mean, if you go through the New Testament, where this new covenant is best, I would say best expressed, you know, worked out. Paul, Jesus launched it. Paul articulated it in a lot of ways, I would say, right? He gave it, he brought substance to those principles and how it would look. Even as the new church was forming, he didn't build the church. The church was forming already organically. It just happened. People were meeting, right? Were they not? He didn't say, church growth. Let's see, we need a church in Ephesus.
Right.
We weren't prepared. Then you did the map, you know, with the 50 mile radius and, you know, that is not how it happened.
Right.
Because people were drawn together by this spiritual reality, I think, in this kingdom. His job was to help them express that in a way that was in line with the principles of the kingdom. And that's what he understood so and articulated so brilliantly, and for which all the apostles were willing to give their lives. Mm-hmm. That's what they did.
Mm-hmm.
And so for us, you know, I think we can look at that and get a little bit of a taste of what it meant to live out of character, out of our character, not live out of character, but to live out of the character that God builds within us. Paul lived out of that character. He was a Jew of all Jews, right? He was the great Jew, but he said, I set that all aside. And what did he do? He carried about in him the body of Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ. He carried that around in his body, he said. Isn't that an interesting way to describe living out this spiritual reality? That's how he did it.
Mm-hmm.
He lived out of that awareness of that story, out of that character. So he positioned that one thing, let him position himself within this new kingdom and allowed him to live out of that character.
Yeah.
Just brilliant how that God brought all that to bear.
And the logic. Glenn, as you talk through all this, I see in my own heart and life, you know, it's almost the human heart is an idol factory. It seems like we want so badly to turn, even as believers, we want so badly to turn things into a religious metric sheet or an Excel sheet so we know where we're at. We can check off things.
Yeah.
And that is so not it. Like when you talk about your two big points or two big tools in the toolkit, you see yourself in the big picture, God's big plan, and you view life choices as character changes or building. You recalibrate daily.
Yeah.
So when you recalibrate daily, are you, what does that look like to give it, what does that look like? And then a couple other things I'd like to throw out there for you to possibly comment on is, it is so easy to get, one day I'm going to BSF and praying with my men's group, and before you know it, it's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that means that I start chasing an idol all over again, and I'm sucked in before I realize it. And some of the idols in our culture, at least I can speak from my own personal story, is Tim Keller wrote a great book that I've listened to and that I love to give out called Counterfeit Gods. And in that book, he talks a lot about this very thing, that we can take anything, ministry, missions, discipling, it doesn't matter what it is, we can turn that into an idol because it becomes a way for us to get our worth and value out of the world. And that is always going to disappoint. And so that brings us back to this. When you first started talking, you were talking about, in a nutshell, you may be a believer, you may be an ophthalmologist and highly successful, and yet you sense in you this hole. And it's a little bit like the hole that you had before you realized you needed a reconciled relationship to the Father. Now you know the Lord, you know about his plan, you're successful, but you're missing out on something, but you can't articulate what it is. And this is what you're trying to get to.
Yes.
Okay.
Well said. Yeah,
okay.
Well said. Thank you. That's it exactly. And I because I've experienced that hole.
Yeah.
It was such a profound revelation, really. I don't know what to call it, but that
right,
my goodness, how could I have been? I was sitting next to a fellow, we were driving, it was in South Africa, so you know they drive on the wrong side of the road, right? So
yeah,
I was sitting there on the driver's, what we would call the driver's side, you know, with my hands in front, because it was my like just second day there, so I was still a bit jet lagged, in fact. And I looked over at him and I said, after that meeting, I mentioned earlier in our talk about the gospel, how could we have missed something so simple and so profound? Mm-hmm. And he pulled over to the side, and we were both sitting there crying.
Yep.
For 10 minutes on the side of the road. He said, I don't know.
Yeah.
How could we have missed that?
Mm-hmm.
So I think there's something about the simplicity of this, perhaps.
Mm-hmm.
There's something about the distractions that we face today that you know that are demanding of us rather than giving to us. And that could be something like a church, unfortunately.
Right.
That maybe not very obviously, but maybe subtly, it starts making demands of you, and instead of it feeding, it's taking. Mm-hmm. Relationships, people that are taking rather than feeding. So that happens. You mentioned the BSF. I've never been a member of that by myself, but there are other studies and so on that I have. And one of the things that seemed to kind of take it off the track was sort of this unspoken rule book almost that it was taking things instead of giving things. And the nature of this kingdom of God is that it feeds, it supports, it encourages, when the Spirit of God within us is active, there is a fullness there, is there not? Mm-hmm. And it is that out of which then we are overflowing. Jesus described it that way. Are we not, wells that can overflow into other people's lives? Well, once that turns off, the nature does not, the well does not want to stay dry. It will try to find ways to fill itself. And the fact is, we do not need anybody to fill our well, mm-hmm. because we have the Holy Spirit within us, I would say. That's my opinion about that. So I look for things that are taking rather than giving as potential sources of distraction. Mm-hmm. And depending on the circumstance, you may have the opportunity to actually, instead of them taking, you can give so that they don't have to take. Does that make sense? So
yep.
It's one thing when someone's taking from you and you feel like you have no choice.
Right.
Then there's the servant leader who can give because it's coming out of abundance. That's the difference. Mm-hmm. And, I would say that's another critical part of this way of moving.
You use that word, that phrase a lot, servant leader. Mm. I noticed that yesterday when we talked, and I thought about two phrases all day. Spiritual formation, what does that mean? And servant leader. And I really thought about, I love that, but I'd love to hear you talk about that. What's your definition of servant leader?
Well, that's, Jesus. The ultimate example of the servant leader was Jesus, who, to me, another term for servant leader is an investor. That just doesn't sound quite so romantic.
An angel investor, right?
Yes. So, I made it my intention and my purpose within my own limitations and understanding to be a spiritual investor in people. Mm-hmm. That's what I want to be. So I look for ways to do that. I try to find opportunities to do that. And my biggest frustrations are when I can't figure out a way to do that.
Right.
In fact, yeah. There's been a period of time here lately when it's been sort of like that. So I was so grateful. Hot dog, I get to talk to Drew.
Yeah. What do you think? So if we were to think in terms of distractions, well, let's not think in terms of distractions. Let's think more about, let's just talk for a second. Going forward, if somebody wanted to get involved with you, Glenn, and wanted to, they listen to this talk and they say, you know what, I all of a sudden they're smacked in the face. And I am a little bit just hearing you talk about this. So they realize they're distracted. They're chasing after idols. Something's missing. They've got success. And yet there's this unbridgeable, mysterious, ethereal chasm. So if they want to connect with you, what would you say is a good next step?
A couple of things I would say. One is to beware of Satan's strategy that doesn't actually, I think Satan is brilliantly positioned, you know, the world system so that it doesn't tend to produce the feeling of guilt in Christians. Mm-hmm. It doesn't tend to do that. Now, there are those that should feel guilty. You know, there are those that are blatantly running away from God's law.
Right.
You know, what the way he made us.
Right.
His law is just a reflection. His principles for life are just a reflection of how he's made us. That's it. Mm-hmm. You know, he's the creator. He's the designer. He knows how it works. He's given us everything we need to know about that. But sometimes we blatantly refuse to follow that. So, mm-hmm. yes, that's, yeah, there's a place for feeling conviction and guilt about those things. But many times, I think, we don't sense guilt about these things or conviction about these things. In fact, that's part of what I hope, that daily reminder that God's plan is so much bigger than me, so much bigger than my side. It's about restoring creation. It's about restoring me to my full humanity. It's about him expanding his kingdom. That those ideas, those thoughts in my head would not convict me or not make me feel guilty, but would challenge me to reach out to others. And that's where I wanted to go right. with the answer to your question. I would say, to me, this is designed as a team sport.
Yeah.
Right? So this is not a one-man thing. This is not do-it-yourself bootstraps. You know, I can get there on my own thing. The whole point of Paul's work was to say, don't forsake assembling yourselves together because we need each other to be aware. How can we be aware of this spiritual kingdom if I'm sitting in this room by myself? Well, I can be.
Right.
And nature certainly can help me with that.
Sure.
But there's nothing like being around other people who are expressing those same ideas.
Right.
Who are discussing these same issues.
Yeah.
Who are living in the midst of these same challenges to experience this reality in a new and more upfront sort of way.
Yeah.
So I would invite anybody who's interested. I'm happy to visit with people about these things. They can call me, they can, you know, email or whatever. Come for a visit. Shoot.
Awesome.
You know, whatever they want to do. In fact, our home is set up as a place for people to do that if they want to. They can go to tylergardenoasis.com. That's our home ministry for this if they're interested.
That is so awesome.
So that's the whole point, is to have a place where you can connect with people. And of course, obviously, this is going to make most sense right around you, you know, wherever you are.
Sure.
It's great to have a conversation like this, you know, but I can't reach out and give you a hug at the end like I'd like to, you know.
I'm right. Gonna,
you know,
right.
It's just not quite the same. So and whatever it's going to be at least a big part of it. It's going to have to do with finding those around you who are not dealing with these other agendas, but are focused on this one agenda. That is the reality of God's plan being executed, his kingdom that is being expanded, and my being a partner and a collaborator in that whole effort, and how that's expressed in me in all sorts of ways. So it's important to solve practical day-to-day problems. So don't misunderstand, you know, how do I deal with my partner, and how do I, you know, struggle through having teenagers, and how do I, you know, those are all critical. But what I mentioned this to you the other day, one of the things I tell people who call with questions like that, because I've had a number of people I've talked to about specific challenges. Mm-hmm. So how, you know, should I go into missions or shouldn't I go? Can I use my ophthalmology as a skill to get into mission? Well, I say, before you answer that question, I think there's another question you need to answer, and that is, are you ready and willing to be a participant in the kingdom that God has planted now on the earth or not?
Amen.
Are you or aren't you? Yeah. And if you can answer that question knowing what it means, mm-hmm. you know, not just, well, sure, I'm a Christian. That's not what I mean.
Right.
You know, I'm talking about with full knowledge of the implications of that.
Right.
Saying, yes, that's what I am ready to do.
Right.
I can tell you from my own experience and others that I've seen, they seem to find answers to many of those questions much more readily, becomes much clearer than some of these other issues. Mm. In other words, if we're trying to solve problems that are down here, when the real problem is up here,
right?
You can treat a lot of symptoms down here without ever addressing the real source of the challenge, which may be not what you thought.
Right.
Maybe another thing there that's really dirty. And that's what I'm particularly interested in. And that's what I'm happy to talk to people about.
Cool.
In any way that I can help with that. Love.
Yeah. And Glenn, you know, it is so difficult to resist the urge to turn this into a process or a formula.
That's true.
You see what I'm saying?
Oh, absolutely.
Like, it is very difficult not to make even something like this, which is very relational, into this templated of 6-step deal, mm-hmm. right?
So true.
And you said something interesting when you were talking about it's a team sport. And I always, when I start thinking about how, one of the reasons I love the COS is one of those same reasons that I love my church or my men's group or my BSF, because I think about the verse that says, beware of Satan. He's a roaring lion. He's ready to steal, kill, and devour. And then that imagery makes me think of National Geographic, and they're showing the antelope in the distance and the dust rising from the Serengeti and the lions in the brush, and the lions chase after the antelope and they pare them down to the weak ones and they attack, you know, at one time. And so I'm a big believer in we're just so much stronger together, and the body of Christ is edified when we're working together. And
Greta
sent to use the word team. It's not like that. It's more like a worship activity that a group of humans is doing.
You know? Paul described it as a body.
Yep. Right.
That's
correct.
His analogy is just as good today as it was then. I think it's a great way, a brilliant way to describe how this works and why it's so important. And edifying means strengthening, not just making it feel better. And I'm glad you used that passage about the roaring lion. In fact, the fellow that I was sitting with crying in the car in South Africa, we even said a little later that same morning, that maybe the way Satan culls people from the flock is by giving them this alternate plan. This much like what happened in the garden. Because that's exactly what he did. He gave them an alternate plan. You know, God had made them complete. They had everything. They had the garden. They had God. They had their spirit was alive. They were fully complete. But Satan convinced them there was another plan that they were missing out on. Fear of missing out. That's correct. I think there's even some kind of...
It's FOMO.
FOMO.
Yeah, and it's the same. My wife and I joke about how I'm 52, she's 48, but we still discover that we have kindergarten problems. So there are relationships at work or somebody hurt my feelings or they didn't like me or, you know, same kind of stuff.
Yeah.
And so fear of missing out has been around since Adam and Eve.
Yep. And I think that's how Satan still gets at a lot of people, is that there's another plan that they just need to participate in and it'll make them happier or better or whatever. And so, you know, we go and try to find that when in fact it's been right there all along. Mm-hmm. So it's that process of disciplining ourselves to stay focused on what God has said is his plan that he's already delivered on. And that takes a certain amount of, that's a conscious effort to do that. For me, it is. It's a conscious daily effort to stay aware of that plan, regardless of what I'm doing. If I'm, you know, out in wherever in the middle of nowhere, you know, working, or if I'm at home working in my garden, it doesn't matter. You know, it still requires that kind of focus to do it.
Is there one, when you see yourself kind of getting distracted, do you have a favorite verse that you like to remind yourself with, or anything?
It's the one you mentioned. That's why I said, I was so glad you mentioned that verse. I said, you know, when I feel that sense of distraction, what I know is that Satan's trying to cull me away from the flock.
Cool.
Of those who are committed to participating in God's plan.
Gotcha.
For restoring creation.
Gotcha. Okay.
You know, so, you know, it's no longer to me about, the Great Commission is a good succinct way of talking about participating in that, but it's not. I think Jesus commissioned his disciples as the starting point for what then was going to become their participation in this kingdom work that they were doing thereafter. Mm-hmm. And they lived in light of that their whole lives. That's, I think, what made them amazing. And their story is amazing. And Paul's in particular, he's my favorite. Of course, we know more about him too, I think, than many of the others. But still, it's just an amazing story of how they lived that kingdom that God had initiated, that Jesus had commissioned his disciples. You're going to do more than I could ever have done, Jesus told them, because I'm sending you the stuff you'll need to do it.
Yep.
Look out, it's coming. And it did.
Right.
And that's what they operated from then after, thereafter. And somehow I'm not sure we're quite doing it that way anymore. At least to some degree we're not. So I know whenever I have that feeling, I just go to that you know, Satan is seeking, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he will devour. Mm-hmm. And I don't want to be one of those people that gets devoured.
Right.
Because that's, you know, that's where I miss my opportunity to be part of God's word.
Mm-hmm. Cool. All right. Let me say a real quick prayer.
Yes.
Man, Lord, thank you for, even if I'm the only person in the world to ever hear this, I praise you, Lord. I thank you for Glenn. Thank you for Kim. Thank you for Glenn's life. I know that we look to you, Jesus, ultimately. But thank you so much for giving, for making obedient people like Glenn. So I praise you for that. And boy, I just pray you'd give him an extra blessing today, not because he was looking for a blessing, but just because I got so blessed from this, I just pray that you bless him. Thank you so much. I give you praise and honor and glory in Christ's name.
Thanks for joining us on this first edition of the COS Salt and Light Podcast. If you are interested in more information about spiritual formation, please join Dr. Strauss in Kansas City at the God Lab, where he will explore these ideas in a group setting. This meeting is sponsored by the Christian Ophthalmology Society and will be held in Kansas City from July 31st to August 4th, 2019.